Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches,
I've got some, Jimmy.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need.
I
right
brought
now
my own.
A clear message to the
you don't
people
need
of
me.
This country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here.
Ooh. With his own emails today, please send yours to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, I don't have one. I don't have two. I have three emails I would like to share because really wasn't a question, comment, conundrum, or snark. It was more of an encouragement. Three of them, you may recall, Mrs. Friel and I, rather shocked what qualifies for appropriate fare for a 14-year-old when we watched a PG-14, I don't know what it was, on the cable thingy, majig. Wow, huh? 14-year-olds can watch this? I can't. Click. We tried PG-13. Not good for us. And you responded. Heard this email sent to, well, I read it actually, sent to idea@wretched.org. Krista saying, All Creatures Great and Small is a 2020 remake of the original, and it's excellent and family appropriate. All Creatures Great and Small. That might take you through for a night or two. Second, heard from Sean. My wife and I recently bought a monthly subscription with VidAngel. Home Angel. I think, isn't that the Joan London thing? Home Angel. Something like that. This is VidAngel. It costs $10 a month, and it allows you to watch Netflix and Amazon Prime at a PG-2 level. I don't know what that is, but apparently all swearing, blasphemy, nudity, immorality, gore, coarseness, etc. is taken out. You can watch something with your family. It's called VidAngel, $10 a month. That is a recommendation from Sean. Do you remember, Jimmy, when they used to have the DVD players that would cut out the swearing?
Vaguely.
We had them. They didn't last very long. There wasn't a real high-quality product, but it did the trick back then, and we were grateful for it. The problem was it wasn't exact science, and so a swear word would be coming. That somehow they would, maybe through closed captioning, the DVD player would know it was coming, and then it would just silence it. Now, there was a couple of problems with that. One is sometimes it cut out the whole paragraph and not just the word. And the plot could get it tricky on occasion. Second, you could see their mouth. I know what word they just dropped, even though I didn't hear it. Nevertheless, VidAngel, $10 a month, might be the trick for you. And finally, I'm actually going to hold on to this. I want to remember to check that out. We're going to check that out at home and see if that's any good. We received an email from Andrew, which is an encouragement for you to do what I've been pleading with you to consider. If your church is near a university campus, set up shop once a week. Go through the rigmarole, whatever you need to do to be a part of a ministry on campus, and then you can get permission to set up a table, chair, whatever you want to do in the town square of the university and start giving away the gospel. Start talking to kids and go every single week. Have teams. You will become an evangelistic church. You will, because you actually will be acting like an evangelistic church. Go there every single week, and you are going to be shocked at the fruit that can be born from that regular attendance. I would like to encourage you, if you would like, two things that you could be doing. We've got our current gospel booklets. They are very on sale right now at wretched.org, so it's Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons to Not Commit Suicide, and give them away. They're on sale right now. What Time is Purple? Free. Many copies as you promised to give away, we will give to you at wretched.org. Why don't you make a bunch of cookies? Bake them up that morning. Go to the campus that day with a booklet and put a cookie in a baggie because they want the kids to be freaking out over the germ business, and hand it to them and say, here you go. Here you go. Do that for as long as you need to until you find the courage to say even more. I'm not kidding. I'm not doing that as a backhanded encouragement. Start where you can. If it's nothing more than giving a kid a cookie and a book, then just go, hey, here you go. Homemade treats, homemade cookies, treats, cookies, booklet. You can, if you know three words, you can do this. And that's okay. And then you will start getting more and more used to it. And you're even going to have kids maybe stop and talk to you, take your information on your table, and you can engage in witnessing encounters. And because your church is close enough to the university campus, then you can send them to your church and start discipling them. Andrew, hey, Todd, I hear you share a lot with people that they should go to and do evangelism at university campuses. Let me add my encouragement to yours. University campuses are such great places for evangelism, and you guys are so fortunate to have access to them. Who are you guys? Americans. Here in Australia, they're all private businesses, and non-students like me don't have access. As a full-time evangelist, I would love to get onto campuses. If you have this access, you should take advantage. Amen and amen. Please send your emails. I'm out, Jimmy, to idea@wretched.org.
Well, I do have one that stays on that same theme that you're talking about there from...
Cookies?
No, close.
VidAngel.
Yeah. from evangelizing. From a recent show, I remember this wasn't too long ago, last month, you implied, or the writer, Jonathan, says that he thinks you implied that as long as a Christian supports an evangelist, that Christians don't need to evangelize themselves.
Yeah.
If it's not their gift, that right. They're off the hook, so to speak. So he just wanted you to clarify that.
Yeah. Thanks for that. I'm happy to clarify that because it was a little bit of all of that. I do believe that every single Christian is called upon to evangelize. Now, the role you play in that, I do believe, can vary for some people. And it can vary for some seasons. And it can vary for some opportunities. There's different categories to be considered here. I do believe that we should all be a part of the Great Commission. Does that mean that you need to be like Andrew in Australia and be a full-time street preacher? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that for Andrew. For you, it could take many different forms, and it might depend on your personality. Do you currently have the training to do that? Are you up to speed enough with any sort of apologetics? What are your opportunities? What's your schedule? Could you be playing a different role that holds the rope for those who go down in the well? Everybody should be involved in evangelism. The role you play, however, can be varied. Now, having said that you can be a rope holder. So, for instance, you don't go to the university campus because that's just for whatever. Maybe, for instance, it's a disability and you can't. Let's just use that. You can't go. Whatever it is. But you are the one who behind the scenes works with the university. You're the one who ordered the table. You're the one who coordinates the cookie makers. To hand out, you're the one who goes to wretched.org and orders the gospel booklets that are currently on sale at wretched.org so that they can go out and do it. Now, I would say you're evangelizing. You're a part of evangelism. And I get that biblically because of Paul writing to local churches and telling them, you're my partner. You're partnering with me in ministry. Is it Ephesians? It's one of the pastoral epistles. And Paul talks about partnering with me in the gospel. So they were supporting him, praying for him, financially taking care of him, and they were doing it together. And he saw them as partners. That means they were partnering in his ministry of evangelism. And you can be too. Now, having said all of that, there it is. It's sitting on a tee. Complete stranger sits down next to you. You're at the airport, you got 2 hours, and you're just sitting there, and the person says, what are you reading? And you say, well, I bought this gospel booklet on sale at wretched.org, but I'm not going to talk to you about it because I don't evangelize. No. You do not get off the hook. You do it when it is demanded. Furthermore, you have to do it with your kids, right? So to varying degrees, we're all sharing our faith literally like one-on-one, and we are all called, and nobody can shirk that duty when it calls. as far as though becoming an evangelist and evangelizing and being thoughtful about it and doing programs and going out to campuses, I simply think that there are different ways that we can partner together in that work, and you are still fulfilling the command to be an evangelizer. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy?
Yes?
I got to tell, this memory thing is driving me absolutely bonkers.
What's wrong?
Have I mentioned that we've got a booklet sale at wretched.org right now for evangelistic booklets? It seems like this would be a good time to talk about it.
Yeah, I think so. Have you mentioned why we have a booklet sale?
Because we're lazy and weak, which is kind of true. Well, okay, the weak part, not the lazy so much. We are moving the warehouse. When I'm telling you, one of these days, I'm going to go back there with my cell phone, and you're going to go, oh, now I see why you want to get rid of so many. We just happen to be, we probably have over 100,000 booklets. All the reordering happened at pretty much the same time. And wow, would it be helpful if we do not have to schlep them? You'll be blessing us a bunch and you'll be evangelizing. Booklet sale. Did I mention wretched.org, wretched.org? Hurry while they still last. This is Wretched Radio. So, you're one of them there Christians that wants a lot of bang for your giving buck. I concur completely, and that is why I would like to commend to you the Masters Academy International. If you would like to see your giving go a long way, the Masters Academy is the vehicle that will make sure your dollar goes very, very far. They train indigenous pastors in 16 countries around the globe to rightly pastor and to rightly preach the Word of God for years. For decades, consider the fruit that will be born from training a pastor to rightly divide the word of truth. If you would like to get a lot of bang for your giving buck, please learn more about the Masters Academy International. Pick a country that's near and dear to your heart and give with confidence. Wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for deciding to join us today on Wretched Radio. We're certainly appreciative of you, and we appreciate your time, and do not take it for granted. We'd also like for you to take some time and check out Wretched TV, a daily 30-minute program with host Todd. Wretched TV contains live witnessing encounters and discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can find those full-length Wretched TV episodes available right now at wretched.org/TV. Wretched TV is also available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV Stick. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we can make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Help us to continue making Wretched available to everyone. Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. You can give online at wretched.org or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çakale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1735. The Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards stirs the American colonies with many conversions and individual returns to heartfelt faith. Because of this awakening, a number of divinity schools were founded, including Princeton, Dartmouth, and Rutgers.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send them, please. Send them. Send what? Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, sermons, whatever, to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
So Mark is wondering where the line is.
Right there.
Right there. He says, as it relates to cancel culture and CRT, how far will it go? If anything offensive or judgmental, it's got to be thrown out. Where's the line and who decides?
That's just a really big question. Really big. So I want to, first of all, I want to bring it into the church, and I want to use different words. I don't like cancel culture because everybody's claiming that everybody's canceling. Left thinks the right is canceling them and vice versa. So I'm not interested in that conversation at the moment. Another day. Let's talk about the terms that are used in the Bible regarding truth and where we draw the lines there. And we will then try to take those rules and principles and apply it specifically to critical race theory after we figured out what it is. The Bible says that we are to be defenders of truth. You'll recall Jude, he wanted to write about the gospel. His heart was to say, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't my half-brother incredible? He died for us while we were yet sinning, and he wanted to go on and on about it, but instead, he was compelled to encourage them to be defenders of the truth, to be the bastion of truth, to make sure that we're marking those who cause division and avoiding them. So who are those people? While at the same time recognizing Jesus wants unity. So whilst some theologians say they don't like the idea of classifying theologies as first, second, and third level orders, I personally am okay with it because I think it's just they're just helpful categories. There are certain things that you have to believe in order to be a believer. Correct Christology, correct theology proper, who is God? What is the gospel? Jesus died for sinners. And that means I need to know I'm a sinner. I need to know he rose from the dead. And the response to that is a repentant faith. And Jesus Christ will not cast you out. Now, I grant you, in those categories, there is a lot. So you just get into Christology and you've got yourself a lot of issues. And if you study church history, you'll realize, whoa, there are a lot of debates on the subject. It gets pretty complex. But correct Christology, correct gospel theology, correct understanding of my nature, correct understanding of what Jesus did on the cross, and correct understanding of the Bible that reveals all of those truths. That's it. If you don't, you're out. You affirm that or you're gone. Now, there's secondary stuff, therefore. It could be spiritual gifts. It could be modes of baptism, secondary things, tertiary things. Now, what about the Vietnam War? What was that? Okay, so we start just getting a little further and further away from the bullseye. Those are the rules. And if somebody claims that they are a Christian, but they do not affirm the essentials of the faith, think of the five solas, if that's more helpful, then they're not. And we cannot have unity with them. And I would also, just as an aside, state this. Your church should not be a mere Christian church. Don't give just the bare bones minimum for becoming a member of this church. Deep, robust. Say, this is what our eschatology is. Well, this isn't going to be a, hey, whatever you want. Just bring your own beliefs and we're going to get along. Nope, this is what we believe. This is what we adhere to. It is this deep. Now, does everybody need to adhere to those perhaps tertiary or even secondary statements of faith? That's your call. I might suggest no, but they can't be propagating something that would be kicking against your faith statement. So what do we do with those people who do not adhere to the essentials? You can't have unity with them. And that's a bummer. Now we ask ourselves the question, what's CRT? And who is believing what about CRT? And this is where it gets really, really tricky. And I think time is going to help. I was just asking a friend of mine, do you recall what it was like when different eschatologies started getting along? What was the climate like when the issue of baptism was clearly different for two parties, but they were able to do conferences together? What was that like? Where Were we really like nervous about each other? How did we get to the point? And this is a good point, by the way. How did we get to the point where somebody of a different eschatology doesn't mean that they're a heretic? And I can actually have fellowship. You're post-trib, I'm pre-trib. We can get along, brother, sister. And we don't get throw fits over that. But I wonder if we did originally. And the same thing is true with baptism. You see R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, they were doing conferences together while R.C. was with us. And they got along. I wonder, though, in the beginning, Presbyterians and Credo Baptists, were they actually leery about one another, separating, but somehow worked through it? I wonder if we're in that phase. I just wonder. CRT is a big, unwieldy, nasty monster. And not every single one of its limbs are heretical per se. And you're going to have to figure out when somebody says they adhere to CRT, what they mean by that and what is the issue. And you are going to have to be thoroughly biblical and not constitutional when you consider what they're stating. You might run into somebody who, let's just say, with all of the big beast that critical theory is, let's just say they believe that there is systemic racism in America and you disagree. But that is the only aspect of CRT that they agree with, because that is a part of CRT. Is that a heretical doctrine? No, it's not. So it looks like somebody who would say, well, yeah, you know, I'm okay with CRT, but really all they mean is I'm okay with believing in systemic racism. My point is, you've got to define what the person believes about it in order to determine whether or not you can have unity and fellowship with them. So now let's try the other side of the spectrum. Somebody who would believe in systemic racism, I do not believe means that we should say church discipline time. You can disagree, but you should be able to get along, because I do not see any church council that would say that makes somebody a heretic. Now, I get it. It can go a little bit deeper than that if it has implications to the gospel, which is bullseye theology, because they do not believe that the gospel has the power to bring together black and white, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, etc. But on the face of it, it's not a heretical position. You just think it's wrong. So what about CRT is going to cause division? And here's why I think it's tricky. And we're going to just need to keep on sharpening our tools on this one, because there are not things per se that you could say that overtly, it's like that's just wrecks your Christology. But it so undermines those doctrines, it doesn't assault them directly. It cuts them out at the legs. So, for instance, the CRT that says, this is a helpful analytical tool because we cannot read our Bible without it. That's getting really close. Why? Because of the perspicuity of the Bible. It's interpretable by a child. I don't need a humanistic paradigm framework to figure it out. So it's kind of getting close to undermining our doctrine of Scripture, isn't it? What about classifying everybody as oppressor and oppressed? Is that heresy? No, it's not. But how problematic is that? Tremendously problematic. Because first of all, that's not the way the Bible describes people groups. There are only two, saved and unsaved, period. That's it. You're in Christ or out of Christ, not oppressor, oppressed. So it's not biblical. But the damage that it is going to create. Every single thing you see going on in our culture will come inside of the church, courtesy of critical theory. And so if people are importing critical theory into the church, it might not be heretical on the surface, but it is chipping away. And it is such a sharp tool at undercutting traditional values, and in our case, biblical values. It's dangerous because of what it is. And that's why I think this is going to be a tricky one, y'all, going forward. And that is why I am not personally compromising a bit on CRT. I think it's bad. It's bad. It's really, really bad. And I also recognize it's complex. And I also recognize it's defined and yet undefined. It's direct and it's indirect. And it's difficult for everybody, myself included, to get our brains around. And as this foreign object is imported into the body of Christ, we're going to see its effects. You already are, but you're going to see them more and more and more. And they're going to be bad. And that is why I want to war against CRT without warring against the people that are at least in some way, shape, or form saying that they affirm it. Because I don't know what they even mean by that. They probably don't even know. I sometimes don't know. It's that big of a mess. And so let's hold the line on this. But let's do it lovingly and carefully as we proceed. Because I know that Jesus loves defense of truth, but I also know he loves unity. And I do not want to have one at the expense of the other. That means we are going to have to make our way through these choppy waters discerningly and lovingly. That is the challenge of our day. And it is the definite article challenge of our day. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, a cartoon series took shots at the National Rifle Association and gun rights in a controversial video featuring Jesus himself. According to Newsbusters, the video was part of the fourth episode of the Netflix animated sitcom Paradise PD. Its third season was released on March 12th. The episode, titled Trigger Warning, highlights how the city of Paradise was spiraling out of control with its gun problem. One of the show's characters, Officer Kevin Crawford, is impacted by an anti-gun video made by filmmaker and activist Michael Moore. After watching the video, Crawford asserts that his father, Police Chief Randall Crawford, that, quote, "there's no reason why we can't have sensible gun control." Another officer, however, Gina Crawford, tells Kevin to give it a rest, saying that she was sick of, quote, "you liberals acting like guns are the only dangerous thing in society." The most offensive portion of the episode, however, is when the NRA head shows both characters a disturbing video that imagines a world if Jesus had guns. During the crucifixion, Jesus is supernaturally conjuring up two machine guns and killing Roman soldiers nearby in a bloody scene as he comes down from the cross. And if you can imagine, it even gets worse than that, but I'll refrain from describing it. Paradise PD was created by Comedy Central. Republican Governor Ron DeSantis announced Wednesday the exclusion of critical race theory from Florida schools' curriculum. At a news conference in Naples, Governor DeSantis outlined the state's plan on civic education covering the budget, teachers' training, and the curriculum. The governor noted that a high-quality education begins with a high-quality curriculum, hence a proposed $17 million for the development of civics curricula and another $16.5 million for teachers and principal training in civics education. Anyone who gets credentialed would get a $3,000 bonus. DeSantis argued that critical race theory is only trying to make people view each other based on race and that he wants to do the opposite. DeSantis hopes to lessen polarization in the U.S. through the development of a civic education that focuses on instilling foundational values on every learner instead of classifying races and privileges based on one's ethnicity. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's either help or step in it deeper. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, it was a great question from who sent in the email about critical theory. Where do we draw the lines? What are the distinctives?
Yeah, listener Mark.
Mark, great question. Where do we draw the lines on this CRT business? Because we're going to have to at some point with some issues, not at every point and not on every issue. See how this is a little bit dicey at the moment? But I think this actually might help. If I said to you, anti-CRT, people who are opposed to critical theory, the far extreme of that, we'll say the far right extreme of that is white supremacy. You are a hood-wearing KKK member. Okay? That's as far right as you're going to get over there. And then on the far left of the CRT, critical race theory embracing folks, you've got people who have a painting of Karl Marx above their fireplace. All right, that's what you got over there. Now, you would ask the question, Mark asked the question, where do we draw the line and not have unity with one another? All right, so here's a question for you. Extreme racism and Marxism, what theology proper do they undermine? Yeah, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because theology proper would be the five solas, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, revealed in scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And you go, well, the KKK, it doesn't like directly assault those, because some knucklehead in the KKK could go, yeah, I'm down on all of those. Okay, but there's a problem here. And then you could have somebody with their, they actually have a goatee like Karl Marx. They love him that much. And they believe that Marxism, man, that's the way to go. So we need to spread out all the dough and let the government arm be the mechanism that accomplishes that. Quick, which of the solas does that assault? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone, scripture alone. And you see now where this becomes a challenge. And we have to be challenged by this. We can't let this one slide. We've got to get this figured out. And the challenge is, it almost needs to be figured out individually as opposed to collectively, because there are such varying shades of everybody in every single side of the issue. But how do you do that? How do you draw that line? You know something is stinky about the KKK and the Marxist guy. Yeah, we can't. What? No, you can't be taking communion here. No. But they could say, but I do not. I believe in all of the five solas. So I'm wondering if, and I'm just positing this as a possibility, maybe, just maybe, a part, because I'm not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater and trying to figure out the theological lines, but I think a part of this conversation regarding unity and critical race theory is behavioral lines. Behavioral lines. If you had a member in your church and you discovered going to the KKK rally, weekend's going to be putting a cross on somebody's lawn and setting it on fire, what are you going to do with that guy? You got church discipline going on, don't you? Because their behavior is indicating that they're not rightly believing or understanding the theology that they purport to believe in. And the same thing is true with Mr. Marxist. You find out that the guy's going to Russia because he wants Karl Marx to return. And he's working in the Marx parade because he wants all the people's stuff, just whoop, every man according to his need. And we want to take away your stuff, give it to other people. And you are really, really bad because you're an oppressor. If you had somebody in your church who's fully believing in CRT, in a sense, they're no different. It's the opposite side of the coin, but it's the same coin nevertheless as the KKK guy. The KKK guy is being racist. The CRT guy is accusing everybody of being racist. If you had somebody in your church who held onto the conviction that everybody in your church was an adulterer, what would you do with that person? Okay, maybe they don't even approach people, but sometimes it slips out in Sunday school. You read it on their Facebook. They believe that every single person is an adulterer. You'd go, we need to talk, because you're making slanderous accusations against people. And that's what CRT does. It says that everybody is racist simply by their skin color. You don't think you are, but the very fact that you don't know you are is proof that you are. And I know it. You don't. I do. You would say that person is a slanderer. So I think as we go about the business of trying to figure out these lines for separation and unity, and I sure wish that they could be drawn with good communication between all the parties so that we can have all of the cards on the table. I think a part of it, as we wrestle with the theological implications of CRT, we also need to wrestle with the actions that CRT breeds, promotes, fosters, and fertilizes. Because I think that is going to be a part of the chat, you know, the difficult conversations we're supposed to have. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right. James has a question for you. He says that if you catch someone in a concerning situation, is it a brotherly response to go to their pastor on behalf of them?
Mm-mm. Go to them. Go to them. That's the first step. That's Matthew 18. We go to our brothers. We go to our sisters. If you're interested in this, I think there's maybe two or three chapters. Obviously, I think they're worth a read, or I wouldn't have written them, in a book called Judge Not. When do we tap on a brother's shoulder? When do we go to elders? When do we go to leaders? It gets into more than just general principles of Matthew 18 church discipline. It gets into scenarios. You see your brother do this. You hear him say that. What do you do? What's the issue? You hear an elder say or do something. How do you respond? What do you do? What is the level? I think there's a few chapters there that are helpful. But if we're going to follow Matthew 18, our first response to seeing a brother that we believe is sinning is not to run to their elders or to their spouse or to their parents. It's to go directly to them. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
So can pastors, this one's from Zachary, he says, can pastors have a second job outside of the church that he shepherds?
Paul did. Sure. I don't think it's ideal. Obviously, size, funds, all of those considerations. Paul would do it because he didn't want to be a burden to the church. But there are other times when he clearly received support and was full-time pastoring. So you can do one or you can do the other. It depends on the search situation and it depends on the circumstance. Having said that, my only encouragement to a church would be if you can afford, and even if it's a bit of a stretch, to pay a man to be full-time ministry, your full-time shepherd, you're blessing yourself. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Since there is, this one's from Matt. He says, since there is no biblical office of Sunday school teacher, lay people oftentimes do the teaching. Is there a concern for who should be teaching? Is it permissible that a lay person could have the gift of teaching?
Sure. Sure. Of course. Yeah, exactly, because there isn't that particular office. I think a believer can hold it if it's appropriate. We've got gender issues to deal with here about preaching and having authority over men. That aside, there's all kinds of jobs that all of us can have. Now, not to be silly about this, but there's nothing in the Bible that talks about the official lawnmower. So who's qualified to do it? Well, the guy who owns the lawnmower and has some time on Saturday. So they should be qualified, should know how to cut the lawn, and they should know how to teach. They should know what they are doing, and they should be held accountable by elders. That is how the shepherd in a church, especially one that's more spread out based on the size of it, of course, his responsibility to the class still exists. He doesn't just say to anybody, it doesn't matter who it is, go ahead, go, you're good. No worries, I'll never be checking in. He should know what the curriculum is. He should know what's going on in the class. Should sit in on occasion. He can't teach every class. He should be equipping those in the body to do the work of the body. And he should be still responsible for making sure all of those things are being done well, even if there becomes some sort of hierarchical system inside of the church because of the size of the church. And if I could do a shout out, when you think about your pastor's responsibility in that regard, if what I'm saying is accurate, just assume that it is for a moment. He should know what's going on in every single Sunday school to make sure that there's no heresy being taught. That's a lot of work. Now, you combine that with every single meeting he's supposed to be at, every single hospital visit that he is supposed to make, every single crisis that he is supposed to attend to, every single sermon he's supposed to prepare, every single Sunday night, sir. Oh, and hey, Pastor, do all the counseling, too, because we hired you. So do it all. Wrong. His job is to equip the saints. We're to be doing the work of the church led by him. And a way that you could bless your pastor, I kid you not, Check out biblicalcounseling.com. Become certified biblical counselors. Open up a counseling center in your church, and you will take the counseling load off of your pastor, who's still going to check in on you to make sure you're doing it right. But you will bless him. You will bless the body. You will bless yourselves. Become a biblical counseling church. Biblicalcounseling.com. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Millennials, well, they have their own language. T, on fleek, shook, woke, and the list goes on, and those words don't mean what you think they do. But that doesn't make them aliens, just hard to understand. And we desire to understand them. So what we did is find our very own millennial, John Forbares, and he set out on a road trip to truth to do just that, reach the millennial generation. Why? Well, because this generation is struggling. The third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, and of course, they're lost. Road Trip to Truth was created so we can understand millennials, and so you could understand just how to witness to them. So get your copy right now of Road Trip to Truth. RoadTripToTruth.org is where you can find it. RoadTripToTruth.org. It's on fleek.
Yes, you're busy, but I suspect you could spare 2 minutes if it saved you $500 a month. Please call MediShare for 120 seconds and they will give you a quote on affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to health insurance. You get free telehealth services, a huge network of doctors, customer support, people praying for you, and 400,000 members sharing one another's health burdens. That is what MediShare is about. And on average, you will save, whether you are a single or a family, $500 per month. It will take you 2 minutes to make a phone call and find out how you could be saving and have peace of mind. Got 2 minutes? Call 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow. I just learned something really cool. This is Wretched Radio. I'm looking through some statistics. Don't we love them? I didn't even know that they had this, and they've been experiencing a 423% increase. Friel, you're going to use some nouns instead of some pronouns? I'm talking about Preborn. They've got a crisis hotline. And in 2020, they saw a 423% increase. That's outstanding. I don't know if that's COVID related or not, but a lot of people calling up to go, I need some help here. We're pregnant here and we don't know what to do here. And they bring them in, counsel them, share the gospel, show an ultrasound. Babies' lives are being saved. Mommies and daddies are being saved. And I got to tell you something. We need some babies being saved. Let me see if I can find this article that was kind of shocking, that America's having a baby crisis. I can't remember the exact statistic, but we are down. I think it's at 1.7% that we are replacing ourselves. And a nation, I think, needs to be at 2 or 2.1%. And we're at 1.7%. That means a nation can't endure. The article was from WND. What's causing America's baby bust? 7% drop in births in December. All right. If you were one of them, their prophets who thought that there'd be a lot of babies 9 months after the COVID lockdown began last year, wrong. Fewer babies. Surprising everybody. I don't believe why. They say there's a negative correlation between birth rates and the unemployment rate. Higher unemployment means fewer babies. I don't buy it because there can be a lot. I think if you go back in history, you will discover, no, we just used to have babies because they were life. They were a blessing from God, and we had them. Entire generations are sunk with inhumane levels of student debt, low incomes, high rent, no guarantee of health care, and little action on climate change, said Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Therefore, they're not having babies. Cut to 1935, at the height of the Great Depression, when the nation's unemployment rate was at 20%. The fertility rate was at 2.17%, above the replacement rate, and well above today's 1.78%. That's just, not having babies is a sign of the worldview of the times. Not the unemployment rate, not COVID, but because one's attitude, the devil loves death, God loves life. Blessings are bundled up when they are given life at birth. Well, they've been given life at conception, but you get my point. We see that little bundle as a life bundle of blessings. The left, inconvenience, interrupting of plans, not very valuable. It's an outworking of their godless worldview, their evolutionary ideologies. That's why Christians promote life, and we promote people and ministries like Preborn, and they have call centers to reach people like this. If you haven't supported Preborn yet, would encourage you to do that. They're doing all kinds of stuff I didn't even know about. Saving babies, saving lives. You can support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. And as long as you're at the computer, send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Yeah, Bill has a pretty good question. He recently listened to the episode where you talked to about how invaluable care and ministry that mothers give to their families. And he appreciated that. And you also said in that episode that it would be catastrophic to allow the government to intrude on that.
Yes.
However, it seems as though we have allowed the government to do just that with the church. His question is, yeah. is not a tax status a form of government handout?
Bill, I would also add to that marriage. We let them get involved in marriage, too. What Bill is referring to would be tax breaks, tax credits, incentives for being married, incentives for churches to stay in business, making it easier so they don't have the burden of taxes. They can do more good for the community. That was the thinking. The church accepted it, and it's here. So he's wondering if those two columns are analogous to the column that I was creating about the government paying stay-at-home moms to be stay-at-home moms. And I think there's two differences. One is that the government would be paying stay-at-home moms as opposed to tax breaks for marriage and for the local church. Two, I do agree with you, Bill, that there are problems with this. This goes for all three columns. This isn't an either or. This is a both and. When the government somehow has a string attached to the church or to marriage or to an institution or to stay-at-home moms, there's a challenge that is involved. And I think, though, that the difference would be with stay-at-home moms being paid by the government, you could then very easily say the government is stay-at-home mom's boss. Versus in marriage and family, it's still the government institution providing tax credits. They're not giving money. They're just not forcing you to give your money to them. And so because I think the flow is different, I still recognize there is a challenge. Nonprofit organizations, marriage, when government gets involved, and the local church, that they can say things like, you can't talk about politics. Ooh, why? Well, it's because they think that they have the power to do that because they're giving you a tax break. How much stronger will their argument be? And I don't believe that it's a strong argument, but how much stronger will it be when they say to stay-at-home mom, no, 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 we pay you. You want that money? Then you need to stop teaching your children about fill-in-the-blank, or you need to start teaching them. So I think there's dangers afoot for all of them, but I do think that there are some unique distinctives to the category of stay-at-home moms being paid by the government. And ultimately, it robs the beauty of what stay-at-home momism is. That's right, stay-at-home momism. This glorious sacrifice of one's self to the service of others without getting paid. Who could possibly do anything that sacrificial and kind? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Stay-at-home mom, you are a glorious outworking of the theology of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. You're a beautiful picture of that. How sad if the government besmirched it by paying them. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
From Landon, he wants to know, how much motivation should we rightly have toward heavenly rewards when doing kingdom work?
26% of your motivation. I don't think it should be the primary motivation, but I think it can be a motivation. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. 1 Corinthians 3, going really into 4, that there are rewards and there are levels of heaven that we will be experiencing. And Jesus offers us crowns for service. Whoa. So we bring our works to heaven, not because they got us there, but because they were tributes to God, and he rewards us for those things. How unnecessary of him to do that. What kind of a God rewards sinful people for the privilege of doing his work? Honestly, what is not to love about a God like that? How much should that motivate me? It depends on the situation. I don't think we should come up with a math formula. I think the predominant motivation for doing service to the king is that the king died for the servants. That's it. I just want to. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You're so good. Furthermore, I want to be like you because you're the best thing that there is. So I want to do these things because you do these things and you love these things and these things please you. And I want to please you because you've been so kind to me. That's the biggie. And you also get rewards for that. Now, on a given day, you might have different affections or emotions at the time. You just don't feel like doing whatever it is that is set before you. And what if you said, all right, I hate this chore. I despise doing it. But Lord, I'm going to do it for you because I know you promised me good and you give me a reward. And your motivation is 100%. Are you sinning? No. That shouldn't always be our primary motivator. But it can be one on occasion. And it can be simmering underneath all the time. But the biggie is the response to our kind king. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
So Jeremy wants to know your opinion. What's the best rendition of Amazing Grace?
You didn't think that I could get the job done, did you, Jimmy?
What are you talking about?
I saw your face. I saw your face. I threw you the cue to do another email and you scowled.
Yeah, but it's a big question.
You know, if I had to pick my favorite version of Amazing Grace, honestly, it would be an African version. I'm not kidding. There is something about African music that I just find so amazing. And every time that I hear Amazing Grace, here, look at this, Jimmy. Look at this. And you were worried about time.
Amazing Grace.
Beautiful.
How sweet the sound.
Until tomorrow, go serve your king.